Good morning. My goodness. Isn't worth anything in God's sight. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Goodness. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Firstly, may I say that how greatly blessed we have been through the messages in this series on fruit of the Spirit. It's by and large been a word study that's helped us better understand what spiritual fruit really looks like. But of most significance to me, and what's already been pointed out, is that we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because this is not just a list of moral attributes we should try our best to pursue. After all, if you're expecting any one of those who have ministered in this series to exemplify any of these fruits to perfection, then you will be disappointed. I think it was Nevin who brought this point out. If you're going to go from here with a list of resolutions to be a better person, you may end up being very disappointed in your efforts. Because this passage we're looking at in this series is talking about the attributes of the Holy Spirit, which are the same as God the Father's and Jesus Christ the Son's, the three in one. And so the only way we will be able to exemplify these fruit and through in and through our lives is to allow the Spirit of God to influence our lives. And so with this thought in mind, let's reread the passage in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading from verse 16 through to the end. Walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you will not be under the law. Or you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So you'll notice in our text this morning and throughout Scripture, when referring to the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit has a capital S. But when the word refers to any other spirit, as it's in the lower case, for example, chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about the spirit of gentleness. In other words, it refers to an attitude. In Ephesians 6, 12, it talks about the spiritual powers in high places, and they're all with a small s. So the first point I want to reiterate, and I say reiterate because it's been said by previous speakers, is that pivotal to our understanding of goodness and any of the other fruit that have been mentioned is that the fruit spoken about here in this verse 22 is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this fruit emanates from the very Spirit of God, not us. It's not your or my goodness being referred to here, but God's goodness, which without the Spirit of God living within us, we won't be able to experience or manifest these fruit in or through our lives. Man's goodness is all about what one does for God, but God's goodness is about what God does for you. Without the Holy Spirit, all our striving for moral goodness will be powered by a spirit with a small s. And it will be hard work, which will be doomed to failure because on Judgment Day, God will not recognize your goodness. And I stress the word your. A couple of weeks ago, Nevin spoke on kindness, and he thought that it was rather ironic that he should be asked to speak on kindness, as obviously he felt challenged in that area. Well, Nevin, you're not alone, because I was asked to speak on goodness. And the first interpretation of goodness that I came across was moral excellence or moral perfection. Yeah, right. So the only consolation I have is that the Bible tells us not to judge one another. It is said, however, if you want to master something, you teach it. But I do admit I have a long way to go on the score. Or do I? Because God's goodness is not achieved, God's goodness is not achieved but received. And I'll say that again. God's goodness is not achieved but received as a gift of God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10. After all, is this about our moral character or is it about Christ's character manifesting itself in and through us? You see, the word good is used so frequently in our everyday lives that it's almost lost its meaning. For example, how many times a day do we say good? We say, good morning, good work, or goodness me. Or out of the goodness of her heart, she weeded the neighbour's garden. You know, growing up, we were often told to be good. For my sisters, it meant helping mum in the house. And for my older sisters, it was always, don't lock Fritz in the cupboard. And that's a fact. For us boys, it was about working on the farm, not chucking stones and trying to smash these ceramic caps on the power poles. Not to smash too many eggs, because we were brought up on a poultry farm. And we're always told, don't run in the house. But when you're on the farm and told to fetch something, it was always, don't just walk, run. Sure as hard work trying to be good, I tell you. Romans 7 verse 18 in the NIV says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. This therefore confirms to me that the fruit of goodness referred to here in verse 22 of our text does not come from our carnal nature. It's not something you can work on and try to improve, attending one of those self-help workshops that promises to improve your goodness and your well-being. Because the flesh is the part of us that wants to live and act independently of God. And so we all have to deal with a strong pull of this attitude. It doesn't simply just vanish when we're saved. However, the Holy Spirit ensures that we're not enslaved or under bondage to the flesh. He begins to change us so that we can live according to God's truth. The godly choices we make contribute to the process of transformation. And that's called sanctification. We are constantly under renovation. So what does the Bible say about goodness? And how do we live it out? What I found out, what I discovered here, was there's two commonly used Greek words for goodness in Scripture. The first Greek word is Christotes. Christotes, which is manifest in a benign, mild, gentle, kind manner, motivated in goodwill. For example, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Also remember in Luke 7 where this repentant prostitute washed Jesus' feet with her tears. It says she stood behind him weeping and she wipes his feet with her hair and anoints his feet with fragrant ointment. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the nature of Christotes, the fruit of kindness, gentleness, and long-suffering. And then there's the second word for goodness, and it is agathosune, agathosune, which means holy, pure, righteous, and uprightness of heart and life. It's righteousness. And it is this word, agathosune, that is used here for goodness in verse 22. And although it encapsulates all of the mellow characteristics of Christotes, it is additionally characterized and energized in being active. There is more activity in agathosune than there is in Christotes. Agathosune does good in order to benefit others. It has an air of benevolence. Furthermore, a person may display zeal for goodness and truth in rebuking, correcting, and chastising. For example, Christ's righteous indignation in the temple, as recorded in Matthew 21, where he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers. That is a manifestation of the agathosune goodness, but not the mellowness of Christotes. So agathosune does not spare sharpness and rebuke to bring about good. Sounds confronting, doesn't it? And consider the rebuke that Jesus endured. His life a perfect example of goodness, as he died on the cross for the sins of humanity in order to give us the gift of eternal life. His ministry and his sacrifice is an example of God's goodness lavished on mankind through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that I want to explore the righteousness aspect of goodness, because this is one area where God's people and the churches are under an intense attack, both back in Paul's day and today. And Paul displays God's goodness when dealing with the churches in Galatia. The world is increasingly becoming less tolerant to what is right, what is holy, and what is pure. In fact, the words that I just said and their implications are scoffed at in our secular world. And in too many cases, people, his church, are bowing to these pressures. We recently experienced a perfect example of what this agathosune righteousness looks like, where, in accordance with biblical teaching, we as a church leadership had to exercise church discipline toward one of our members. The purpose being to protect the church family who the elders are charged to care for and protect. Was that necessary? Absolutely. Was it biblical? Yes. Was it easy? No. Was it to exercise goodness? Yes. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are energized to exercise God's goodness, to protect the vulnerable, to confront false teachers, to stand against those who would threaten the safety and sanctity of our places of worship, and stand up for the truth of God's word. Now keep in mind the context or the text in which we're speaking this morning. In 1873, the Single Action Army Colt was developed and became famous in the American Midwest. This Colt 45 handgun was commonly referred to as the Peacemaker. Now, let me just say that there is a mammoth difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. One runs from conflict, the other runs toward it to create peace. Peacemakers actively pursue peace. A peacemaker, from a biblical perspective, is one who is actively trying to reconcile people to God and to one another on God's terms, not ours. A peacemaker tries to unite people without denying their differences. Differences can make us stronger, not weaker. A peacemaker is therefore not willing to set aside God's truth to appease someone else. Also, by muting our own convictions and affirming someone else's, if it goes against ours, can be just as wrong. It's about helping people reconcile who have broken relationships among themselves, but more importantly, with God. So a peacemaker is active about building an environment for peace to be possible. Jesus in Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," not the peacekeepers. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Some would put caveats on exercising the principles of peacemaking, and I even saw an article written by a Christian with 5 points of effective peacemaking, such as it must be done gently and in a spirit of kindness and long-suffering, etc., which are all fruit, actually, of the Holy Spirit. And then I thought that as peacemaking is righteousness in action, and that righteousness is a hallmark of goodness, I thought, how incredible is God's wisdom in giving us all the fruit we need and how they all interrelate and complement each other in bringing about perfect harmony. A peacekeeper, on the other hand, will try to keep the peace by not doing anything controversial. I always think of the United Nations peacekeeping forces. They are not allowed to enter into conflict and they must avoid it at all costs. So then, even though many injustices are being practiced under their very noses, as long as no one is being physically hurt. Also, a peacekeeper is someone who disguises true differences with fake unity in order to keep the peace. They will promote compromise so that no one's feelings are hurt. And you see this culture very prevalent in our society today, whereby the very words we speak are scrutinized in case we may offend someone. The truth is often too confronting for them and may hurt someone's feelings. So in the peacekeeper's efforts to avoid conflict at all costs, chaos and evil is fostered. Anything goes. Everyone should be able to express themselves in whatever they feel comfortable. But if anything goes, then inevitably everything turns to custard. So it is in this context that the Colt 45 was dubbed the Peacemaker, because the gun could fire multiple times and anyone of any size could wield the weapon. So the average man and the average woman of the day could defend themselves from strong, aggressive attacks. Thus, the intention of the firearm was to ensure a peaceful society. But unfortunately, all too often, the things that are meant for good are misused for evil. Interesting that just as the Colt 45 is the weapon of both offense as well as defense, so is the sword. And for this reason, God refers to his word as the sword of the Spirit. Just as the Colt 45 was designed to bring peace, the purpose of the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, is to make peace with God, because faith comes through hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. The Holy Spirit uses the power of the word to save souls and bring peace into our lives. Because as Isaiah said, without God, there is no peace. And the more that we know and understand of the word of God, the more useful we will be in doing his will, and the more effective we will be in standing against the enemy of our souls, and the more effective we will be for good. And since every Christian is in a spiritual battle with the satanic forces of this world, we need to know how to handle the word of God. Only then will it be an effective defense against evil, but it will also be an offensive weapon we use to demolish strongholds of error and falsehood. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 says in the New Living Translation, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." We bear the fruit of goodness when we allow the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to shape how we think, how we speak, and how we act. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." The contents of our hearts determine our actions. Let me ask you this. How much of your heart is surrendered to the influencing power of the Holy Spirit? How much of my heart is surrendered to the Holy Spirit? There is an ancient saying which goes, "The best way to keep tares out of a bushel is to fill it with wheat." In today's vernacular, I would say, the best way to protect your heart from sin is to daily surrender your heart to the control of the Holy Spirit, so that there is no room for Satan to get a foothold. By now, you're probably starting to wonder, so what's all this got to do with the fruit of goodness? Well, check out the context of this letter to the churches in Galatia. Paul is warning and exhorting them not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. False teachers plagued the church in Paul's day, and they have continued to plague the church throughout the ages with increasing fervor as we move towards the end times. And in this chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul lists a number of things we should know about false teachers. Verse 7, they contradict the truth. In verse 8, they are contrary to God. In verse 9, they contaminate the church. In verse 11, they criticize teachers of the truth. And it all stems from verse 7 of this chapter, where Paul challenges them with this question: who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who or what is hindering you from obeying the truth? You see, Paul was speaking to saved people. And because they were sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit, Satan, realizing that he can't snatch them out of God's hand, was doing everything in his power to intimidate them, to get them to believe the lies he promoted through false teachers who were perverting the truth and destroying their lives and their relationships through the influence of their old lifestyles. Folks, nothing has changed. If you're serious about your relationship with God, you have a target on your back. And I think that's an AJ-ism. Satan will do anything to destroy your reputation and the reputation of the church, and therefore the effectiveness of our witness in the community. And he will do this by attacking your marriage, the sanctity of family, your identity as a human being, a created human being, your good reputation, your right to stand for biblical morality. And we all know that Satan is making huge inroads in our society right now. We see it all around us. But he holds no power whatsoever over a child of God. For this reason, he is doing his best to contaminate the church into a religious order, bowing to the social constructs of today's society. And the only way that Satan can get a foothold in your life and start to create havoc is if you let him. So how does Paul deal with this threat? He confronts it head on. He does not sugarcoat it. He confronts the sin, he confronts the sinner, and he confronts those who distort the very words of God, which is leading these people into sin and making them even more vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. You see, when I look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I see a spirit with a capital S, with all the fruit required for godly living in Christ Jesus. And the fruit that God made sure that was on this tree was the fruit of goodness. Because in the goodness of agathosune, there is the righteousness with which God empowers us to confront falsehood and overcome the lusts of the flesh. Ephesians 4:22 says, "Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that you put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." 1 John 3:10, In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does he love his brother. If you love God and you love your brother and sister, you exercise the fruit of goodness when you stand up for the truth and protect your brothers and sisters in Christ, because goodness is righteousness willing what is necessary for the perfection of each thing. Oh, it's written up there. Goodness is righteousness willing what is necessary for the perfection of each thing. God in his omniscience, by planting his Holy Spirit within us at the moment of salvation, has given us the power to overcome the sin that so easily entangles us so that we can enjoy a fulfilled and fruitful life. But remember, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in and through our lives is the spilling over of that fruit from a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's the fruit belongs or comes from the Spirit. So I'll say that again. Remember, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in and through our lives is the spilling over of that fruit from a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the more our hearts are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the more that fruit will spill out and over. So to conclude, dear Christian, are you living a fulfilled and fruitful life? If you're not a Christian, would you like to live a fulfilled and fruitful life? Because I can tell you right now that you will never find lasting fulfillment in this life, nor will you ever experience true peace and joy without God. Because only God can bring fulfillment and purpose and eternal peace. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who enables us to live fruitful and fulfilled lives. Father, thank you that through your Spirit you have given us the power and authority to stand against the attacks of the evil one who would try to drag us back into the hopelessness of our former lives. Father, may your goodness flourish in our lives as we daily surrender ourselves to your Holy Spirit, allowing you to manifest the fruit of your Spirit in and through us, so that we may fulfill your purposes. And Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Saviour, and Father, they're feeling the hopelessness of life, I just pray, Father, that you'd speak into their hearts and minds. Lord, touch them, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, that they may come to know you too and live lives that are fulfilling and fruitful and with an eternal hope. For we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.